You know, it's a good thing to be reminded of. Several years ago, I was going through a season of trial in my life, and I don't even remember what the trial was, but I remember I was praying and listening to some music, and a song came on that said, "Nothing is wasted." Praise God. And then I was reminded of that scripture in John chapter 6 when Jesus had I believe he had done the miracle of the loaves there, and he told them to gather the fragments and let nothing be wasted. Praise the Lord. Church, God will not waste anything. If you give it to him, that song said, "I cannot remember a trial that you did not recycle." Wow. What a promise. What did he say in Romans chapter 8? He turns everything around for our good. Praise the Lord. Amen. I'm thankful for that. Praise the Lord. Turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter number 4. Genesis chapter number 4. And thank you for everyone who participated in our Christmas events and the dinners and different things that we had, programs and things. Thank you for all that you did. Thank you for Brother Heath and Brother Dylan Hedgepeth for ministering in the services last Sunday. And know the Lord ministered here. Thankful for what the Lord did for us on Tuesday night. Tuesday to Sunday is a long gap, isn't it? It is. It's a long gap. But I'm glad that we're able to be here together. So stand for the reading of the word. Genesis chapter number 4. Let me get out some of my sermon props here. I got a little snake here. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anybody ever seen a snake? The other day, me and Hannah were running before we moved out from Texas. We were running, and she almost ran right over a copperhead. And I'm glad she didn't. She would have been dead, and we wouldn't have delayed our move. And just kidding. Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter number 4. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, 'I have gotten a man from the Lord.' And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, 'Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him.'" Or in other words, if you don't take care of it, sin will have the master over you, but you can master over it. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning. I've got a couple of props this morning. I've got this rubber snake here, and this snake, my dad will recognize this snake. He and Katie, I don't know when this snake came into our family, but it's been an inside joke for several years. Disclaimer for those online, this is a fake snake. We are not a snake handling church. This snake's been it's traveled from Ohio into Missouri and Texas and all over the place. My wife despises snakes. She hates it. If I threw this to her right now, she would probably run out of the building, even though she knows it's fake. So her and dad, they always hide it and give it back to one another. You know, if they came to visit, she'd put it in his suitcase, and when he found it, he'd bring it back at some point and place it under the pillow or something like that. So I got this rubber snake here, and I've also got a 5-iron. We got any golfers in the house? Anybody like golf? I got this 5-iron. I got this on an auction just the other day from Brother Bill's work there at Brother Muncie's place. And I paid $2.50, amen, for a set of golf clubs that I had never seen before. And that's a pretty good price, isn't it? And got about 40 or 50 golf balls with it, and it was a great deal. But I got this 5-iron here, and I got this snake here, and I'm going to make this connection between the two items real quick if I can. When Hannah and Ethan were both very young, Ethan was probably a baby. He may not even been born yet, and Hannah was a toddler. We lived in North Texas in Sherman, Texas, and one evening I was getting ready to go outside to to get something to take some trash out or something. When I opened the back door, there was a snake on the doorstep at the door of the house. All right. And now this snake wasn't just curled up there or coiled up there at the doorstep. It had its head raised in the air like it was ready to attack. And me being the manly man that I am, I shut the door and there's a snake, you know. And from Ohio, where I grew up, there might have been some poisonous snakes, but not very many, hardly any at all. In Texas, you got rattlesnakes and copperheads and cottonmouths and all kinds of things. And so I didn't know what it was, so I went ahead and shut the door and left the snake there. Didn't want it to get in the house. Now, where we lived, we had a problem with geckos and lizards, and they'd get in the house. And it was hard enough to sleep thinking a lizard might get down your throat in the night. And so I didn't want that snake in the house. Can I hear an amen? And so I shut the door. I went out through the other entrance into the garage, and I grabbed my 5-iron. Praise the Lord. And then I opened the big garage door and walked out through the driveway and walked over where that side entrance was, where the snake was, and I took that 5-iron and I just went to, I gave it a good whack, Aaron. I killed that thing. I mean, I hit it once, twice, 10, 15 times. And, you know, I didn't want that snake in my house. I didn't want it harming my family, getting to my wife, getting to me. And, I said, there's poisonous snakes. This snake, it was a 1-foot garden snake, praise the Lord. But the only good snake is a dead snake. And so I wasn't taking any chances. One of my friends, I'll put this 5-iron away so it don't distract me, but one of my friends was preaching at an event several years ago, and he told a story about a man who owned a pet python or a boa constrictor or some kind of a big snake. And that snake, it's kind of crazy to own a snake. Somebody in here may own a snake, and that's okay for you, not okay for me. But he owned this snake, and that snake would sleep with him in bed. Woo! And that snake would sleep coiled up at the foot of the bed. And suddenly, as that snake began to grow, it started acting funny. The snake quit eating. It quit sleeping coiled up at the foot of the bed. It actually started laying next to the man in bed, just kind of stretched out all on the bed alongside the man. And so he took the snake to the vet, and he said, hey, what's going on with my snake? He's not eating. I don't know what's wrong with him. And the vet said, well, is there anything else out of the ordinary that snake is doing? Is it doing anything strange? And he said, yeah, at night it used to lay coiled up at the foot of my bed, but now it's laying next to me every night. It's sleeping right next to me. And that vet looked at the man and with a warning said, hey, the reason why it's not eating is because it's starving itself. It's emptying out its stomach. And the reason why it's laying next to you, it's sizing you up because you're its next meal. Woo! That would be the end. I'd take 5-iron instantly. I don't know if a 5-iron could kill a python, but I'd hit it till it was dead. I want you to know something, church. Sin is like a snake. A small sin is dangerous and disruptive. That little snake that was at the doorstep of my house, it wouldn't have done anything, but it would have disrupted us for days on end until we found that snake. But if you let that sin continue to go in your life unchecked, if you continue to let sin grow, you know what? It doesn't just become dangerous and disruptive, but it becomes destructive. We can't let sin grow in our lives. We can't let sin remain in our lives. And here in the text, God gives Cain a great warning at the very onset of Genesis there in the 4th chapter. The first time it's recorded that God spoke to man after the fall, after the encounter in the Garden of Eden, the first thing God says is, hey, Cain, if you don't turn around, sin is at the door. I want to preach to you about sin being at the door this morning. First thing about that warning that God God gave to Cain is it made Cain aware of the possibility of sin. The possibility of sin. Now the context of the story is Cain and his brother Abel were both going to offer an offering of thanksgiving to Jehovah. They were both coming to worship him, the one, their creator, their redeemer. Somewhere along the line, I believe Adam had made his sons aware of the value of worship. Worship is valuable. And so he had made them aware, hey, we messed up, we failed God, but God offered us or made a covering for us. And so we need to give him worship for that covering. We need to offer him worship. I believe that's what happened. That it doesn't say that in scripture, but somehow they knew they should worship the creator, God, Jehovah. And so they were coming to bring an offering of worship to God. And Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to the Lord. But we read that God, it says, had respect or regard for Abel's sacrifice over Cain's offering of worship. Hebrews 11 and 4 says it this way, that Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Excellent doesn't mean better in quantity, but it was better in quality. It was more acceptable. Why? Why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable or more pleasing to God? It seems just kind of like God was playing favorites, but let me explain something to you. Some say it's because Cain offered fruits and vegetables. It says he brought of the fruit of the ground as his offering to the Lord, but Abel offered bloody sacrifice. He shed blood or cost life for his worship that he brought to the Lord. And that might be the possibility. It is a possibility of why God chose Abel's sacrifice as better than Cain's. But we do know later on in Scripture that the Lord institutes that first fruits offering where people would bring in the first of the harvest to him, and the priest would wave that grain as an offering to the Lord of thanksgiving, and the Lord would accept that sacrifice. So I believe with all my heart that Cain's sacrifice of fruits and vegetables from the ground would have been an acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. The problem was in the process. So God determined Abel's sacrifice more acceptable because it was from his own flock. Here's what I think it means there. Abel brought of, keyword, his flock. Abel went out and he was a keeper of sheep, and he knew what lambs would be good stock. He had learned that this group of lambs from this stud was going to be the best that he could imagine. They would bring forth more lambs in the future. They would bring a better stock in the future. And what Abel did is Abel, with his mind and heart, with everything that he had, he chose the best that he could bring to the Lord. He chose the fattest. He chose the most well-rounded. He chose something that had no blemish because he in his heart said, God deserves my best. So he went out to, keyword, his flock and got the very best from his flock. But we read that Cain, what did he do? He brought of the ground. Get that. He didn't go to his field. He just went to the ground. And it almost seems like the language is this. Abel's going to make sacrifice. I better, and on the way, he grabbed whatever berries, whatever grain he could find. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever go shopping last minute? And you just have to get whatever's left on the shelf and hope that it's acceptable. That's what Cain was doing. He was giving God the leftovers. He wasn't giving God. He didn't look at his flock or his field and say, you know, that pumpkin over there is a lot bigger. Than I better give that to God. He just gave whatever he could find. And listen. Don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that God won't receive that kind of worship, but God wants your best. God wants your heart to be in what you give to him. The process was wrong. It doesn't say that Cain brought from his field. He brought whatever he could find on the way to the sacrifice. And God is looking, the Bible says, for people who worship him in spirit and in truth. People who know him and believe in him. People who love him. Their heart is in it. Church, it's not about quantity. But it is not about the material even. It's about the quality of your worship. Some people in other countries, they offer eggs, they offer chickens, they bring whatever they can find, but they bring the best that they have. And God receives that cow as much as he receives that $1,000 offering. Why? Because it's the best that they have to offer. The widow woman had two mites. It didn't match the quantity of the publicans and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but it meant more to the master. Why? Because it was everything she had and her heart was in it. And so after this took place, after Cain and Abel, they offer their sacrifice to the Lord. Cain probably thought, well, I did my duty. I did my deed. It's over. It's done. I can cross that off my weekly checklist and go back to about my business. But something happened where Cain realized God was blessing Abel's sacrifice more than he's blessing mine. I don't know what it was, but it was evident that God accepted Abel's sacrifice over Cain's. It may have been, maybe God sent fire down to consume it. I don't know. We don't read that that happened, but I firmly do believe that there was a blessing attached to Abel's worship and the acceptance of his offering because he gave his best. And Cain took notice, and when he noticed that Abel's field was blessed more than his own field, he noticed that Abel's flock continued to grow while maybe his field dwindled a little bit. Cain became angry with God and jealous of Abel. And I believe Cain was familiar with God. I believe he must have talked to God before, because when God came down and spoke to Cain, he wasn't afraid. He knew that the voice of God, and God began to speak to him, and Cain became angry, annoyed, and Cain got an attitude. See, it's good. He came to worship. That's good. He was there at the time of worship, but church, actions and intentions do not equal perfection. His process was messed up, and he said, Cain, listen, you got to turn this thing around. You got to get control of yourself. Why? Because sin is waiting at the door. His intentions were there, his actions were there, but the process was what was wrong. Church, I want you to know, you can look the part, but the process be wrong. You can have the form and not have any power. You can be like the Pharisees and look good on the outside, but be dead on the inside. Now, I don't want to make it sound like when you get the heart right, that means you'll never fail and you'll be perfect and nobody will ever bother you and you'll never have temptation or anything like that. Because, church, you will always live in a fallen world and the flesh will always be nipping at your heels. There's always the possibility of sin, no matter where you are or what you've done or who you are. But Cain was far away from where he needed to be. And the warning wasn't just, Cain, if you don't turn around, you're going to sin. The warning was, Cain, if you don't get your act together, you'll be consumed by sin. Sin is possible. Cain, it became probable. You know, the old saying, I loved our Sunday school class this morning, and Sister Jackie said it. She talked about being around certain environments, and you know, we were talking about New Year's resolutions and eating healthy and all that stuff, and how it goes into just all, you had to be there. It was good. It was a good lesson, good class. But she talked about, you know, you have to change what you eat. And she said, you have to change your environment if you want to grow spiritually. And Cain, that old saying is, you are what you eat. And that is true of our spiritual life. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow and feed your spiritual man, you will reap life and light. Praise the Lord. There's an old saying, don't poke the bear. You know, your flesh is still existent. You can't be like that man who said, Lord, I'm going to fast. And just to show the devil I'm good at fasting, I'm going to go to McDonald's and buy a Big Mac and put it in the front of my car. You know what he did? He bought the Big Mac and ate it. Your flesh is after you. Sin is trying to destroy you. You've got to sow the right seed. You know what was said of the United States after the attack on Pearl Harbor? It's said that one of the Japanese admirals wrote this in a message. He said, "I fear we have awakened a sleeping giant." That's what Cain was doing with his anger and with his envy and strife there with his brother. He was poking the flesh. He was poking that sin. God was warning him in this moment, trying to get him to stop where he was at and turn around. Now that word lieth, sin lieth at the door. That means crouches. Now it doesn't mean crouching in an attack mode. Rather, it means idly content. The picture of that word is a dog sleeping on the welcome mat right in front of your front door. That dog, you ever seen a dog or a cat? They just bathe in the sun. They're laying right there at the front entrance of the house, minding their own business. But as soon as you open that door, they jump up. They're ready to attack or ready to get into action. That's what sin does. It waits for you to wake it up so it can attack and destroy. And God was telling Cain, Jesus help me, he was saying, Cain, listen, you were born with a flesh nature. You grew up with a sin nature. But Cain, you don't know how deep you can go into that sin. You don't know how much control that flesh can take. You haven't been where I know evil can take you. And Cain, if you don't turn around and stop, it lies at the door ready to destroy you. You haven't seen how far down the path you can go in sin. You think about it. Cain's the first son. The only I don't know how many daughters Adam and Eve had before Cain was born. They were all born with the sin nature, but nobody had gotten to that place of depravity yet that Cain was soon to get to. And God knew what could happen. He's infinite in knowledge. He knew how far evil and darkness could take him. So he said, Cain, you need to stop where you're at. Don't even open the door while sin is there. Get control of yourself. The warning's there. The warning comes and shows us the responsibility that we have concerning sin. Sin lieth at the door. When your baby falls asleep in the car, and especially when it's about bedtime, you know what you do? You do everything you can to transfer that baby into the house while they're still asleep, because you don't want it to wake up, right? Because the moment that baby wakes up, I'm hungry, I'm thirsty, I don't want to go to sleep, I just had a nap, I'm not tired anymore. So what do? You do everything you can to keep it asleep. You turn the lights off in the car, so when the door gets open, the lights won't come on. You make sure you leave the car running, you go unlock every door, you leave the pathway clear, you turn off all the unnecessary lights, you turn on the fan or the sound machine. Anybody ever do this? You turn down the bed, then you go and you hope and pray. You don't even care if she's dirty or he's dirty. You've got their coat on. You just want some peace and quiet. So you do everything you can to keep that child asleep. Sin lieth at the door. It's docile. It's idle in position. But if you wake it up, you're in for a battle. And we have a responsibility. He's looking at Cain. Cain, that sin is there at the door. See, God has all power. He can wipe that situation clean and remove that temptation, remove that struggle out of Cain's life. But Cain is responsible for his own actions. And just like Cain was responsible, you and I are responsible. See, sin is looking for any and every opportunity to latch onto your life in any area that it can. It's looking for every chance to become a part of your heart again, or to have control of a deeper sense in your life. And God gave Cain a warning. God told Cain how close the sin was. And Cain was then left with a choice. Do I open the door or do I leave it shut? Do I walk through this situation with regard to the warning and do something different about it? Or do I pay no attention to what God is saying? Listen, our responsibility is we are the keepers of the door. God said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep or guard your heart. Can I talk to the fathers and parents and just if you listen to me real quickly for a moment. Sin is looking for a way into your house. Husbands, sin is looking for a way into your house. Wives, sin is looking for a way into your house. Now, I had, Brother Aaron, I had my five iron. I was all I had as a weapon. weapon. I couldn't shoot a 1 foot snake. That'd be a waste of a bullet. But I had a 5 iron as a weapon to protect my home. So I used it. I wanted to protect. Even though that snake couldn't do much, it could do something. Come on now. It could do something. So I had that 5 iron ready to protect. Some of you, you have everything it takes physically to keep an intruder out. You've got your guns. You're equipped with an alarm system. You have deadbolts and bolt action rifles. You have everything ready to defend. But what about in the spiritual realm? Amen. Sin lieth at the door. Do you have what it takes? Are you guarding your family? Are you guarding your home? Are you guarding your own heart from the sin that's trying to get in? Or are you ignoring the warning signs that God is bringing your way? The plan was laid out there. He said, Cain, if you get turn around and do right, if you get the process going in the right direction, I'm not looking for a more bloody sacrifice. I'm not looking for you to bring a lamb. I just want you to bring the best that you have. I want you to give me all that you have. I want you to be all in. Cain, if you can get that right, then sin will not rule over your heart. But if you continue to go down the path that you've chosen, that sin will rule over you, and eventually it will rule, and you'll partake in the flesh without restraint. I've seen it happen. Cain, you got to close the door. Some doors should never be opened. You know, church, it's 12 o'clock, and we're not having church tonight, so we got time. Praise the Lord. When you're in a certain place or a certain person that usually tends to lead you into your weakness and temptation, you need to learn to close the door. Come on. You need to learn to keep it shut. You need to learn to keep that sin out. If you have to get rid of your cell phone and go back to a flip phone, if you've got to cut off relationships, if you have to say no to some job opportunities, if you have to have some accountability when it comes to how you spend your money, and because you know you might be struggling in this area or that, you need to set up the necessary things so you can keep those doors shut and sin out of your life. Hallelujah. Don't ignore the warning signs, but shut the door. Now let me go another route here real quickly. Sometimes there are some doors that we do open or that are meant to be open, and sin waits even there. You know, the devil, he doesn't care that you love Jesus. He's trying to destroy your life. He's trying to take away your faithfulness. He's trying to destroy your heart. And so even though you might love the Lord with everything you have, that means he's going to attack you with even that much more severity. So as you're walking along in life, you've got to be prudent. You've got to look ahead, knowing that the enemy could come out at any moment. Sin lieth at the door. Don't ignore the warnings. We don't live in fear. We live in obedience. And if the door is opening in a direction that's going to lead me out of the pathway of Scripture, it might look right at the onset, but if I feel like it's going to lead me down a negative pathway or it's going to be detrimental in the future to my family, I've got to have enough faith in the Lord, not fear, but faith, and say, Lord, I'm going to let you shut this door and I'm going to walk the other direction that you lead me in, because I know you know what's best for me. That's my responsibility. That's our responsibility, to keep our flesh nature in submission and dormant, to not poke the bear, not tempt it, to not tempt ourselves, not even try to wake it up a little bit. Side note, never consider yourself to be in such a place where sin doesn't wait for you. I've seen people who look down on others because they seem like they weren't doing as good as they should. They had no grace and no compassion for where people were, only to find those same people who thought they were holier than the next person struggling a few years later, a few days later even, and falling away from the Lord. We are never above a failure. And when I say, don't get me wrong, I don't mean it like we have to fail, but I mean failure is looking for a victim. The enemy is looking for a victim, and the warning to Cain was to stop and turn around, take inventory of your heart and take control, praise God, and go in the right direction. And the reason why God gave that warning, he showed the possibility of sin, he showed our responsibility when it comes to the pitfalls of sin, but also he was showing the escapability from sin. Woo! You don't have to sin. You don't have to fall. The flesh doesn't have to control you. Can I hear an amen? Cain was destroyed because he neglected the warning. He went further down the path of sin. Sin led to his demise. He went further than any man or woman had ever gone into the flesh and into sin. Envy and pride continue to stew and simmer to a boiling point. And you know the story. They are out in the field one day, and Cain and Abel, I don't know what took place, what conversation or argument took place, but Cain was overcome by the flesh and he slew his brother. So Cain, instead of being known as the first son, which he is known for a time, he's the first son. But you know what? You don't have a Sunday school class or hear a sermon preached about Cain where we don't call him the first murderer. You're the first son, but you're the first murderer. You're the outcast. You're the person who was a vagabond because you let sin control you. But it could have been escaped. There's escapability when it comes to sin. I'm preaching this message to somebody this morning because you know that you might be headed down a path. Initially, it's not looking bad, but there's something warning you in your heart saying stop where you're at. Pause for a moment because there's destruction waiting for you on the other side of that door. You've awakened some things you weren't supposed to awaken. You've started thinking some thoughts and dwelling on things that you weren't supposed to be dwelling on, things that you put away way, way far back in the closet of your heart are all of a sudden coming to the forefront and making their way into your life again. But this morning you can escape that. Hallelujah. You don't have to go back. You can keep moving forward. There is a way out. Hallelujah. How is that? Well, I love Brother Micah Perry preached a message several years ago at Camp Blessing. You probably remember it. He was preaching, and this particular year, we had a lot of kids that were new, kids that we hadn't even seen in youth service before, but their friends had told them to come to camp, and they came, and they all had struggles, a different set of struggles, and different things they were going through. And Brother Micah got up I don't know if it was Wednesday or Thursday, but he got up one afternoon service and preached to those teens at that youth camp that, "He's my way out." Praise the Lord. Woo! See, he was preaching to a bunch of kids that all they saw their whole life was a bunch of snakes, a bunch of sin, a bunch of addictions and alcoholism, a bunch of abuse and a bunch of struggles. But he was telling them, it might not look like you can make it. You might think you're headed down that same path and that sin is laying at the door of your heart. But thanks be to God, there is a way out. I can get rid of that snake. I can get rid of that sin. I don't have to go the pathway of destruction that people have that I know and love. Praise the Lord. How is it possible? I love what Paul said. Paul was very open. He was very transparent in Romans 7 and 8. He talked about the flesh. It's often strong. He said, "I do things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, my flesh makes me not want to do it." He said, "How can I escape this old wretched man that I am? Who's going to deliver me or give me escape from this body of death?" He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." There is a way of escape, church. There is a way out. You don't have to be bound by divorce, depression, or discouragement, or addiction. You can walk in victory through Jesus. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Yes, the flesh is there and the flesh is strong and sin tries to pull us back. But if we'll walk in the Spirit, we don't have to fulfill the desires of the flesh. We can walk in victory. There is escape. Amen. Sister Tricia, music, if you could come. Hallelujah. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the blood of Jesus, or by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That's how we can escape, by our faith and by his faithfulness. I love this scripture here. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. Hallelujah. You can make it out with victory. It's not in our own selves, but it's in his righteousness. See, when we become Christians, we become believers, we're made new creatures in Christ. His righteousness is imputed into us, and that's a promise that covers it all. Listen, we're supposed to do right. We're supposed to live right. Don't get me wrong. We're supposed to live holy, but we are incapable of being perfect. But thank God, he makes a way, hallelujah, for through the blood to cover all sin. Amen. I'm thankful it's not by my righteousness, because those are filthy rags, but his righteousness. Amen. We escape by faith and by his faithfulness. There's a scripture there at the end of Revelation, there, not the end, in the middle, where it talks about that great host of people, millions, that'll be there singing, praising, worshiping the Lord. Why? Because even though the accuser of the brethren was always after them, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. Woo! Brother Bill, we're going to make it through the blood. Amen. We're going to make it through the blood. Amen. You're going to make it. You don't have sin. Pastor, you don't know. I don't know everything that you're going through, but I know who can make a way out. And he already made a way out. Why? Because he became a curse for us. Several years ago, I preached a sermon about generational curses and different things about that. And that's another topic for another day. But I talked to the church about those curses. They kept saying, this is my life. This is my lot in life. I come from a long line of liars. I come from a long line of cheaters. It's our culture to divorce. It's our culture to cheat on our spouse. Drug addiction's a part of my family history. Alcoholism, that's who we are. But I talked to them that day. I said, that's not your curse anymore. Come on. That's not your curse anymore. Jesus, it says, he hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Stay with me. He made a way out. So even though there might be sin lying at your door, you can overcome by the blood of the Lamb. There's a song that we heard several months ago. You may have heard it, but the chorus reads like this. I wasn't meant to be tending a grave. I was called by name, born and raised, back to life again. I was made for more. So why would I make a bed in my shame when a fountain of grace is running my way? I know I'm yours. I was made for more. Church, you're made for more. Sin wants to make you lie down and die. You're made for more. You weren't made to lay in the grave of your shame. You're made for more. The blood speaks a better word. Amen. The blood speaks a better word. So this morning you came here maybe struggling with some things. Maybe the enemy tempting you, telling you you're going to go back. Maybe you struggled this week with some things that you laid down a long time ago. Sometimes around the holidays, new old things pop up. Sometimes when it's getting darker and idle in the winter season, things, but you've already gotten victory. You can escape, amen. You can escape. Maybe you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. Maybe there's sin in your heart and God is speaking to you this morning, oh, about letting his blood cleanse you from your sin. I want you to know nothing you've done is too great that his grace cannot cover, amen. Hallelujah, and you can walk in victory over that. You believe that? I believe that. Praise the Lord. Can we just lift our hands and praise him for that opportunity to escape from that sin, that way out from that temptation? the freedom we have in Christ. Hallelujah. If you're here this morning and you want to give your life over to Jesus, let him give you victory over sin and deliver you from everything that sin has entangled around you. That freedom is available this morning. And I'm going to call everybody to the altar at once, but you want freedom from that sin. You bring it to him. He will cover you and cleanse you and set you free. There's a whole host of people all around you this morning that have been set free by the blood of Jesus. And we're not here to judge or condemn. We're here to welcome you home. Praise the Lord. And the Father's here too. So everyone that will come and find yourself a place to pray. The struggles you have with the flesh, bring it to God. He's not waiting to do anything judgmental. He's wanting to give you healing and escape and freedom and deliverance through the power of the sacrifice. He was made a curse for us who knew no sin. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
So many distractions calling us away. So many temptations leading us astray. And now our affections are so suddenly drawn to what will suddenly leave us cold and utterly alone from home. And you're gonna feel the flames. So get as far away as you can. Give from all the things that breed regret. Take hold of Christ, never let him go. Door and hide.